Right, it's not just Robin who forgets, it's a Baptist minister's trait, I think. We always forget. So, actually, this is the second time I preached at Barnwell. The first time was in the 90s. 1990s, that is, not 18. 1990s. And it was pre the Eastern Baptist Association. It was when it was a Cambridgeshire Baptist Association. And we used to have what was called Mix-Up Sunday, where ministers went to other churches and lay preachers went to churches, and I came here. But you had about three times the size of congregation that Sunday, because another church were coming in to use the baptistry after the service. So you can perhaps, if you remember, if you were here, how many were here in the 19? Oh, some are admitting to it. so that's where, and then I moved down to Ilford in 2005. So I crossed the borders into the LBA from the EBA, London Baptist Association. But I was asked to preach on my favourite psalm. And I thought, I wonder how many people will choose Psalm 23. You could have got lots of sermons, or maybe everybody's not done Psalm 23 for that reason. One has. Oh, that's good. So let's turn to Psalm 91. I'll read this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you. For He acknowledges my name and show Him my salvation. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've gone off. Excuse me a minute. The technology has decided to switch itself off, but it will come back. I hope. Otherwise, it could be a very short sermon today. There we go. Psalm 91. Actually, I first heard this about 30 years ago, to all intents. It was at my father-in-law's funeral, which happened, as I've said, well over 30 years ago. My mother-in-law has been a widow longer than she was married, and she passed that a few years ago. She comes up to her 90th birthday in November. But then, in the 70s, which I know, looking at you, some of you remember even that far, a friend of mine drew a picture, and it was a picture of this sculpture. I still have the picture, but it was this sculpture, and the sculpture apparently is the most common motif of somebody called Dorothea Steigerwald. If I've mispronounced her surname, I apologise to her, But apparently it's become a symbol of Christian world security. This is on her website and on I've looked up. It wants to set a sign of hope, the open, powerful hand of God in which the child takes refuge and security, protection and experience in warmth. I didn't know that then, but it just struck me to fit in with Psalm 91. And actually, when I was at Bible College, one of the classes we had to preach in front of everybody. We also had some big preacher down from somewhere. I can't remember his name, but I knew he came from above Bar Church in Southampton. And trouble was, they wanted to video it. Well, back in the 80s, when I was at college, you couldn't, you know, just get your phone and video something. You had to have lights. So all I could see were these lights. I couldn't see the other students at all, which is a bit different. When you're preaching, you like to look at people. That's why I do wear glasses. But if I was to wear them, you'd all be sort of fuzzy and out of focus. I prefer you to be in focus and what I'm reading to be out of focus. So, and I used that and I just fitted that together. That the two went, and that lovely hand that is there, and that child that's in it, was to me a lovely picture of that. So as the psalm starts, whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That feeling of safety, of security. And within those two verses, we have four names of God that enhance that. First one is Elyon, translated here as Most High. God is a supreme being over all things. He's the one who created the universe. And if he's the supreme being, then surely there's nothing for us to fear. There is Shaddai, the most powerful, the Almighty, El Shaddai, God the Almighty. Supremely powerful. If you can think of anything powerful, then God is even more powerful than that. It's a bit like, I never had this, I'm an only child. So I was either my favourite or the worst thing that they'd thought of. But I never had a big brother who could say, I could say to people, if you don't stop hitting me, I'll get my big brother onto you. And I've got a big brother though now in God. He's like a big brother to me. No one can defeat him. Then we have Yahweh, often translated as Jehovah, called the Tetragrammaton, because it's made up of four letters. Just the four letters there. And it's the one that occurs in Exodus chapter 3, God talking to Moses, says, I am that I am, or I will be that I will be. And that was him giving his name. Because it's always better if we know somebody's name. I do know when I used to teach, I was a teacher to start off with of physics in secondary school. Now I remember one of the heads of houses said to me, when he was telling a child off, he never used their name. He would call them Sunshine or Boy because he said using their name meant you were too familiar and he would put them off by not using that. But God wanted us to know his name so that we could be familiar and he led the people out of slavery. Then the last one is Elohim or El. Elohim is plural. And it often is used to speak just of God. Lowercase as well for some of the others. The everyday title given to God, if you like. He's there, ready to protect us, ready to put us in that place of safety. We have all that power, but we also have an intimacy that goes with it. The writer of this psalm, some people put it down to David, some people say it's Moses, some people say it's that other well-known author called Anonymous. But the writer in verse 2 talks about God as my refuge, my fortress, my God, the one I trust. Again, that feeling of, not that we own God, we can't do that, but that intimacy, that's my God, whom I trust in, and in whom I have confidence. Do you have confidence in God? Do you know God that well, that intimately? It's never God who denies a closeness. It's always us. It's never God who's far away from us. But we can move away from God. And also, before we start telling others about God, we must first get to know him as ourselves as individuals. You know, you can't describe another person to somebody unless you know the person. Unfortunately for me, like as I've said, my memory, I often forget people's faces. I can recognise them, but I can't describe them. That's my story anyway. But to get to know God, there's no shortcuts. It's Bible reading, talking with God in prayer. There's no shortcuts. We all would like, you know, and I know a lot of people think about this, the Damascus Road experience of Paul is, you know, he suddenly had the whole knowledge of the Bible within him at that point. Now, he may have done the Old Testament. That's because he studied the Old Testament before he got there. But that doesn't happen. We still have work to do when we come to know God. So we have that personal relationship. The psalmist is talking with God and turns to him as a personal friend. And all the time you read in the section from verse 3 to verse 13, it's an intimate one-to-one. The word you is singular. So it's somebody talking to a friend, saying, do you know about this God that I follow? He's fantastic. He's wonderful. Let's read those verses now. Surely, he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come to you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and cobra, and you will trample the great lion and serpent. You may have recognized one of the verses towards the end of that passage. They were words used by Satan against Jesus. When Satan tempted Jesus, or the three occasions that we read about, he tried to use this psalm against Jesus, because we're told the devil took Jesus into the holy city, to the highest point in the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, how did Jesus answer? He said, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil got it wrong again. And he was trying to get Jesus to use Psalm 91 verse 12, which is where that word came from, as a boast, as a way of making God perform a miracle. But that's not the way to use or think about the psalm. Yes, we have different ways here of how God protects us. He protects us from the plan of enemies, the fowler's snare. Protects us from disease, it says, from pestilence, attacks from others, Disturbance of the mind, those are the terrors in the night. Things are always worse at night time than they are during the day. Illness, like plague, it talks about. Disasters, many people falling around you. Wild animals, the lion. Deadly animals, the cobra, the snake, the serpent. Remember Paul, at one stage, experienced a snake when he and others were shipwrecked on the safety, like of Malta. But then we read very nicely, the islanders showed unusual kindness. They built a fire, welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and put it on the fire. A viper, driven out from the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice had not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off his hand and into the fire, and he suffered no ill effects. They were all expecting him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. He then carried on and dissuades them of that. But the word translated there in that passage as viper is the same thought as cobra in Psalm 91. So you've got the fact that it was a deadly snake. Paul knew he had the protection of God with him. So nothing we throw at God, or nothing that is thrown at God, ever surprises him. And nothing's too big that God can't cope with that, too complicated to perplex him, and nothing's too small that he overlooks it. Nothing too minute that he doesn't bother. And then we have a wonderful promise in verse 9 that starts there. It says, if you say, again, the psalmist is talking to his friend, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you. I've probably got this on. Have I? Yes. No, next one. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The ultimate protection in a way. No harm will befall you. No disaster will come near you. So we can do what we want and nothing hurts us. With all that protection, one would have thought the last statement I just made was an easy one to make. With all that protection, nothing can hurt us. So I could go up to the building, throw myself off and become Superman. You don't believe me, do you? No, quite right, quite right. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who nearly believe that. No harm ever will ever come to them. One preacher I heard, it was on the box, well, it wasn't on the telly, it was on an internet link. And he said he renounced evil and does what's good. Because Psalm 34 says, turn from evil and do good. And he said he turned from evil and he did good. And that meant that later in life he wouldn't suffer for something like arthritis. I had a very bad thought then and had to ask for forgiveness. But that's how some people read God's word. And we know that that's not our experience. Christians do not enjoy perfect health. Christians are at times killed for their faith. You know, and Jesus, he said, blessed are you, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So how can we be happy, protected and persecuted, all at the same time? How can we say we're under complete protection, but happy when somebody persecutes us? And we're often reminded in Scripture about the persecuted church. Is their faith inferior, those who are persecuted? Is their walk not closer to God than ours? Of course not. But again, Jesus said later in Matthew, he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows worth sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Also to say, if you're losing the hairs on your head, apparently those are counted as well as the ones that are still left. We needn't be afraid of what happens to our bodies, because it's our whole being, body, mind, spirit and soul, that is important. Yes, we may suffer persecution. We may suffer disease in all manner of things, but God is always there with us. I hope the time comes that I can, with conviction, say what the friends of Daniel said. Remember, they had refused to bow down and they were being thrown into the fiery furnace. They were in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said to him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves because against you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He's our ultimate protection. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you've set up. Yes, we know God can do this, but even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter because we're going to be with God anyway." Which was a bit about Paul's remark, you know. What do I prefer, to be on earth or to be in heaven? He said, "Well, as long as God wants me here, I'll stay here." God is able to save us. But if he doesn't, our faith to him will not waver. God hears the psalmist telling his friend all about what God has done for him and how wonderful God is. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying, I was at a meeting, and people were going about, "We need instruction on how to tell other people about God, to gossip the gospel." And I'm sitting there thinking, well, if God doesn't do a lot in your lives, then you're going to find it a problem. But we should be telling people what God does. When we come to church, it's an event. We tell people about it. They tell us about events in their lives, and we can talk about what God does in our lives. But at the end of the psalm, God comes in to the very end. He says this is the Lord says, "I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." Because of the psalmist's love for God, God said he will rescue them. He will protect. He will know them. Knowing their names, a personal God. He will answer them when praying. But as we've been reminded already this morning, we have to wait for the answer sometimes. Sometimes it's not always quite the answer we're looking for. But then, if we ask enough people, we can always find the answer we're looking for. But God gives us a definitive one. He says, I'll always be there when times are good and when times are bad. But I won't always take you out of the situation. You'll still have to be in there. But he said, I will deliver you. I will honour you. I will give you eternal life. I will give you salvation. That's what God does for those who love him. That's his promise. That's his protection. This can be for us, for those who live in the shelter of the Most High, will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They will know that God is with them. They will know they're being held by God. Let's pray.